As I assume that the news has gotten around, Bonnie, Miriam, and I are preparing for a new addition for our family. And as we are preparing for that, the question of names has been on my mind. Miriam is just getting, Miriam is just getting, to that age where she is beginning to understand the concept that names are not something that you are really born with, but instead are something that is given to you. And so she is beginning to name her stuffed animals and the like and that sort of thing. But of course, that doesn't mean that she always has an idea of what an appropriate name is. Twice now we have asked her what we should name the new baby that is in mommy's tummy. And fortunately, we were very, very clear with her that she was just giving suggestions and that mommy and daddy had the final say, because I don't want my offspring growing up named either mustache or towel. Oh, yes. But this has gotten me thinking about names and the idea of names, and not just naming my son or daughter, but names in general. And you see, in the ancient world, names were more than simply special words that you called each other. Names were more than simply assigned words. Names contained power in them, it was believed. They even contained, to a certain extent, a part of the person that was named. To know someone's name meant that you knew something about them, more than just what they were called, but something intrinsic about them, and even potentially that you could exert power over them. And to know the name of God or of Jesus meant that you could do mighty deeds with their power and in their name. And that brings us to the lectionary passages today. To our ears, where names are more just words, what Jesus has to say does not sound all that important or significant. But read under the light of the mystical understanding of what names are in the culture of Jesus' time, what he says is incredibly powerful and incredibly meaningful to you and to me. In verses 25 through 26 of the gospel lesson, Jesus prays this to God the Father. He says, "Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Two very important things happen in this brief little part of that prayer. Jesus remarks that the world does not know God, even if they think that they do. At least the world does not truly know God. But then second, he says that he, Jesus, has made your name known to them. And this is more than simply that Jesus speaks God's name to him. It's more than he just utters the divine name. The idea is that he has revealed to his disciples through his actions and his words and to the world the very nature of God. He has shown the world what they did not know before. He has shown them God himself. If names are more than simply the word that we call something, but rather they are the very essence of that thing, then Jesus, in revealing the name of God to us, has revealed the actual nature of God. And it is that revelation that makes true what Jesus says earlier in the passage, that Jesus has given to us the glory that God the Father first gave him, and that more importantly, he did that so that we may be one. And it is in this unity, this oneness, that we find our own identity in God. By having God's name, his essence revealed to us, and being united to each other and to him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we find out not only who they are, but also who we are. Through Jesus revealing God's name to us, we also learn what our own identity and what our purpose in this world is. And what that means is that our identity is not with the likes of those that are described in that, quite frankly, terrifying section of the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation that Kathy read earlier. We're not part of those that are outside of the eternal blessedness. We are not the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, as the Revelation passage puts it. But this is where we can sometimes get ourselves into trouble, because our culture has a tendency. We have become obsessed with differentiating ourselves from the bad folks. In other words, we tend to want to try to look at a list like that one that is in the book of Revelation and say, well, I'm not one of those people, so I must be okay. Too often our identity is wrapped up in what we are not instead of what we are or what we should be. We are so interested in making sure that we are not the bad that we don't always strive to make sure that we are the good. But with this new identity as being one with God, through the fact that Jesus has revealed his name to us, we also must listen to what else the book of Revelation has to say. And earlier in the Revelation passage, Jesus says this. He says, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's works. It is not merely good enough for us to not be on the naughty list. We must also actively be working toward what is good and right. That is the love that Jesus speaks about when he says to the Father in the gospel lesson that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, that is us. And it is this love and unity that we see in the actions of people like Paul and Silas in our reading from the book of Acts. In this story, there is a slave girl. In the story, there's a slave girl, and she is possessed by a spirit. And she makes her owners a fair amount of money because this spirit is able to prophesy and predict the future. So she becomes a fortune teller. And when Paul and Silas show up on the scene, the spirit causes the girl to talk about them. And notice, the spirit is not wrong about Paul and Silas when it declares that they are slaves to the Most High God and that they will tell everyone the way to salvation. But Paul, and I love this in verse 18, is annoyed at this continual commentary by the spirit, and so he casts it out in the name of Jesus. Of course, the owners of the slave girl aren't real happy about losing their moneymaker, so they arrange to have Paul and Silas arrested and thrown in jail. But notice the actual charge that is made against them. It's not about the exorcism. Instead, their accusers say this. They say, these men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for Romans to adopt or observe. You see, in the Roman Empire, the Jews had a special exemption, so they did not have to worship the emperor. But Paul and Silas are trying to convert the Gentiles to following Christ. And so Paul and Silas, declaring that Jesus is Lord and that he is God, borderlined on encouraging, well, as their accusers put it, customs that are not lawful for the Gentiles to follow. But despite this danger, despite doing what they know is against the law, Paul does what he knows is right. He does what he was commanded to do in our reading from last week when he had the dream about a man in Macedonia, part of the Roman Empire, calling to him and asking for his help. He does what Jesus commanded his disciples to do in our reading on Ascension Day, which we celebrated on Thursday, to go out and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Paul does not simply avoid doing the bad things that he had been doing in his previous life, like persecuting the church. Instead, he replaces those bad things with the good. And all throughout, we are reminded that Paul and Silas remain united, remain one. Despite being flogged and imprisoned, they don't complain, but instead remain one with each other and united with God, praying and singing hymns. And in that unity, they are even able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their jailer. It's like their obedience to God, their willingness to do the right thing compounds over time. They start by going to Macedonia, then that leads them to cast out the spirit from the slave girl, which leads them to jail, which leads them to preach to their jailer. But all the while, it is their unity in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, in his very essence that allows them to do the good. Paul and Silas could have despaired after being beaten and thrown in jail. They could have turned on each other. Perhaps Silas could have been angry at Paul for the unnecessary casting out of the spirit of the slave girl, which is what made the people mad in the first place and caused them to start looking for a reason to throw them in jail. But instead, they remained united under the name of Jesus Christ, and that allows them to do incredible things for the gospel. It is that unity that the world needs right now. Far too often we let the little things split us apart. Congregations and churches have fragmented and friendships split. Christian missions have failed, all because we focus on simply not doing what is wrong instead of remaining united in God's name and doing what he has called us to do. Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned, and their response was to praise God and to convert their jailer. Talk about life giving you lemons and making lemonade. What difficult things has God given to us in the hopes that we will make something great of it? Here is the truth. Whatever difficult mission God has assigned to us individually and to us as a congregation, Jesus has already prayed on our behalf, declaring that the world will believe in him when we are united with him and God the Father under his powerful name, which will unite us to him and to each other, making us one and giving us the power to do his will and spread his good news to the ends of the earth. And all of this in that holy name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.